We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. I ask them, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altar, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and their and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward to you. Provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So we come now to the communion of saints. Communiorum sanctorum, if you want to say it in Latin, which, as you all know, I have to actually right now because I have to memorize this whole thing in Latin. The communion of saints is one of those clauses in the creed that we say we believe in the communion of saints, and it can be a little confusing because when we hear that, when a lot of people hear that, they think of the saints as certain other communions present them. Right? These are holy people, people who lived righteous and upright lives, and you could look at them and say, yep, that's a saint. People who can help you. You can cry out, Saint Thomas Aquinas, pray for us. And he will. Because, see, he's closer to God than you are. He's got the privileged access. And so he'll, his, you know, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, the prayer of a more righteous man availeth more much. And he can give you his excess merits because he's already earned his way into the beatific vision and he might have some merit left over. That goes into the treasury and the guy with the keys of the kingdom of heaven can open it and pass it out. So saints are, by this theology, super Christians who can, by their prayers, do more than you can do with your prayers, and they can also give you merit whereby you can earn righteousness before God. Well, that is not how Scripture portrays the people of God. That is not how Paul speaks of those who compose the church. We see here in Romans chapter 11, our New Testament reading this evening, Paul wrapping up his section on, but what about the Jewish people, Paul? Because in Romans, remember, he started off in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and then here's why we need the gospel. The nations are fallen in sin, right? Doing what they know God forbids, and yet they just do it more and more and more. And by the way, you Jewish people who have God's word, don't think you're any better if you're going to be judged by your works, because by your works you will be justified, but your works won't justify you. And that's because there is none righteous, no, not one, right? And then in that great hinge in verses 20 to 21 in chapter 3, by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Right? And Paul begins to, he's given us the law, then he gives us the gospel in the tail end of chapter 3, and then chapter 4 and 5. And then in chapter 6, he tackles the book, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. And then chapter 7, but you know, I, even though I believe in Christ, I still have this indwelling sin that I'm fighting against. And what am I to do? Well, the answer is in chapter 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But then in chapter 9, he addresses the question, but what about God's people? The people, you know, who you know, come from the patriarchs, and they were entrusted with the oracles of God, and from them, according to the flesh, came the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And so Romans 9 through 11 is dealing with this question, what about them, Paul? God's old covenant people have by and large rejected this gospel, Paul. And so in chapter 11, he's wrapping up his argument, and his argument is, you can boil it down to one sentence, not all who are Israel. In other words, there is a membership by descent into this lineage, and yet it is the one who has faith who is Abraham's offspring. But the problem doesn't exactly go away, because why are so many who are Abraham's offspring by according to the flesh not Abraham's offspring according to the faith that he held? And so he asked the rhetorical question, has God rejected his people? Is it the case that now anyone who is Jewish is now simply rejected? Well, no. Paul dispels that pretty quickly. He is a great exception to that rule. You can think of about 11 others, right? Peter, James, John, Matthew, Matthias. Oh goodness, what's the... Bartholomew, that's the name that I'm trying to think of. There was a little song that we learned when I was a kid. There were 12 disciples, Jesus called to help him. And I'm trying not to go down that road in my mind. But right, these were all Jewish people. And yet, the Sanhedrin, the people that were supposed to know God's word, rejected the gospel. These untaught Galilean fishermen embraced the gospel, and the learned, the scholars, rejected it. But it is not because God has rejected his people whom he foreknew, but rather it is because God's people, this communion of saints, is preserved by God's sovereign will. And this was ever so. Paul uses the example of Elijah. If there was ever someone who was, you can at least forgive him for thinking that he stood all alone. I mean, my goodness, Elijah, how many years did that famine go on? It's escaping my memory right now. But God had to put him by a brook in the wilderness, and ravens brought him food when it didn't rain. What was it, 3 years, I think? And then this whole time, Ahab, the king, is hunting Elijah, trying to find him and put him to death. Elijah has this great showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And Baal loses. Yahweh sends fire from heaven, and then rain falls on the land right when Elijah said God said it would. And the response is that Jezebel is still going to put him to death. It did nothing. And there's no great popular groundswell against the house of Ahab in defense of the one true God. Elijah has to flee. He flees out of Israel, past Judah, all the way to Mount Sinai. And he says, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. But he wasn't alone. God had preserved for himself a remnant. 7,000 people. But a remnant nonetheless. God's stiff-necked people in the Old Testament, there was always a believing remnant within them. I've mentioned before, I think, in the evening services, the man from Baal Shalisha in 2 Kings. This man comes from a city, the name of which means Baal times three, or Baal to the third power. This place loved Baal. And what does he come to Elisha? Well, he comes and says, hey, I have this offering for the feast that's happening in Jerusalem, but the king won't let me go. He was a faithful believer in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, preserved by God's sovereign will. Elijah was not alone. Christians, we are not alone today, but rather we are members of the communion of saints preserved by God's sovereign will and preserved by God's grace and his grace alone. Because Paul, as he's writing this, and this is true today, says so too at the present time. There is a remnant chosen by grace. What is grace? What is unmerited favor? Or perhaps you could say demerited favor, because not only do we not deserve the favor, we actually deserve the wrath, and yet God bestows his favor on us anyway. But if it is by grace, Paul says, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And again, we see this throughout Scripture, don't we? Those descriptions of Jacob's sons, how many of those descriptions did you read it and think, wow, that's a stand-up guy? Simeon and Levi, I want to be friends with them. Even their own father didn't say that. Let me not enter into their counsel. Do you remember the story that he's talking about there? I mean, they were completely justified in being angry. Their sister was attacked and assaulted and violated. And yet their response was to trick all the men into getting circumcised so that while they were weak and couldn't move, Simeon and Levi came in and murdered the lot of them like cowards. Putting, by the way, their whole family in danger because they were strangers and sojourners in that land. And Jacob rightly says, what are you doing? You're going to make us a stench in the nostrils of all these people. As justified as they were in their anger, their actions are clearly condemned in Scripture. Reuben wants to make it known that he's going to take over after dad dies. And so he takes one of his concubines and goes to bed with her. These are God's people that God chose to be his peculiar people. And this is the kind of stuff that they do. They take one of their brothers because they're jealous of him because dad likes him better. I'm going to think of one of my siblings that my parents likes better. They deny it, but it's true. I'm kidding, mom and dad, if you hear this. But they sold him into slavery and told their grieving father that he was dead. And yet these were God's people. Chosen not because they were better. They weren't. In fact, they behave over and over. Judah, the one that has the glowing review, I guess, by his father. What does he do? Well, he has a son that's so wicked that God strikes him down. And then he briefly does the right thing and tells his next youngest son to perform the duties of a brother-in-law for his brother's widow, because at that time that was the familial obligation. He refuses to do what, again, he was obligated to do, and God strikes him down. And so rather than Judah saying, wow, I have sons who were really wicked that God keeps striking down, he just says, well, we're just not going to do what we're obligated to do. And his daughter-in-law has to trick him into performing the duties of his calling in life. When Israel is about to enter the land of Canaan, they've multiplied by this point to a great multitude. God tells them, it is not because you're better, it's not because you're stronger, it's because it's my gracious will to do this. It is not on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. So this is what it means to be in the communion of saints. Chosen and preserved by God's sovereign will, by God's grace and his grace alone. And look at what the end game is. Paul says, so I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the nations. I know it says Gentiles. These Bible translators need to call me. I'd give them a better word. The word's ethne, it's nations. And when you read the New Testament, every time you see Gentiles, if you replace nations, you get a better picture of the missionary character of the New Testament. Because if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the nations, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Our God is going to redeem all of mankind. A remnant chosen by his sovereign will according to his grace and his grace alone. And yet, in Revelation, what do we see? It's out of every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. Because God consigned all to disobedience in order that he might have mercy on all. So that we who were once far off are brought near by his grace. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, children of wrath like the rest of mankind, are made alive and adopted into God's family. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. He consigned Israel to disobedience so that the nations might be brought in, and one day Israel is not going to disbelieve any longer. There are differences of opinion as to what all Israel will be saved means. My take on it is that one day even the most implacable opponents of Christianity, there will be a great gathering in, a great harvest of the gospel at the end of the age. Does that make me post-millennial? No, it makes me amillennial with a great ingathering at the end of the age. That God has chosen to take the gospel to the nations that he might show mercy on all. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? We wouldn't have come up with this plan. Be honest. We, if we were in God's position, would have brought the hammer of justice down. It's what we try to do in our own lives. It's why we get angry with one another and bicker and fight with one another, because we think, who are you to oppose me? And yet our God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, desiring even the nations that rage against him to be brought into his family. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. For he has taken those who were enemies and brought them into the communion of saints. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.